Good week? Yeah? Only one psalm this week. Yeah? It's a little long, but you're welcome. It's just one. My week. So I have the microphone, so I'm going to talk about my week. So my week looked like this. It was doctor visits and physical therapy appointments, not for me, but for my husband. So any of you who know me know that the past 3 weeks have been him recovering from surgery. So let's stop right now and let's have a moment of prayer for me. It's been hard. It's hard to be a caretaker, right? But that's not what I wanted to talk to you about. I started thinking, he went to his physical therapy appointment. He got some of his stitches taken out and they were talking to him about healing. And he's making good progress. Everything's going well. He's on crutches. It's all good. But we were talking about his scars. And so we started talking, and, you know, we figured this out not too long ago that this is only his first surgery. Poor baby, little sweet baby, only his first surgery. So he doesn't have a lot of surgical scars and a lot of things. And so I started doing the laundry list on all my surgeries, and that was actually kind of funny because I started counting them out. I'm like, oh, man, I got this scar, and I got this scar. I got all these scars. You know, the funny thing about it is some of those scars are great, right? Like, I had a couple kids. I got a couple scars from that. Those are great scars. I've got some scars that aren't the best, right? Some scars you can't see. A couple years ago, I had shingles, and that's a no good. That's a not a good thing. The thing about shingles is it's one of those invisible scars that you don't know that you have. When you see people that have it, you don't know that they're in pain, and you don't know there's nerve pain, and there's all this chronic stuff associated with it. So it's a scar that is invisible, but it hurts. And sometimes people don't see it. So as I was talking to my husband as he's recovering, we're talking about scars. I'm like, I just couldn't shake this whole thing with Psalm 18, this whole deal, this whole idea of scars this week. Because, you know, I looked at David's, this big record of this big long psalm, and where David is reflecting, right? And he's talking about all this history that he has with the Lord. And you know what? They're all scars, if you want to look at it that way. They're all these scars. David's life is pockmarked full of scars. And at the end, he's looking back and seeing what God did with all those scars, the good ones and the bad ones, right? I laughed because when I was talking to my husband, I was like, yeah, David, he's a warrior. You know, he had all these battle scars. And my husband's like, yeah, I got battle scars. I'm like, that's a neat, that's rec basketball at the church scar. Ain't a battle scar. But nonetheless, it's a scar, right? And it's going to be part of his story as he moves forward. So as we go through, we're going to go through Psalm 18 today. So open your Bibles to Psalm 18. Again. And as we go through it, I want you to think about it. Think about it in terms of scars. Every scar tells a story. And in Psalm 18, we see a lot of those stories. Before we move into, I've got some things I want to share specifically with you about Psalm 18. We could talk about it for like hours, right? It's a long one. It was awesome. But before we start that, I want to talk to you about just a couple quick things. If you'll notice, a lot of your Bibles have a title for Psalm 18, right? Some translations, I think, don't. But I want to point out something about the title of Psalm 18 this week, okay? I'm going to read it out loud to you in case your Bible doesn't have it. It says, to the choir master, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who addressed the words of this song to the Lord on the day when the Lord rescued him from the hand of all of his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And then it goes on to say, he said, and then he starts with the psalm. Let me point out a couple things about that title. The first thing is we find out in the very beginning, in the title, we find out who it's written for, who it's written for. Did you catch that? Did you catch that this was written for who? For the Lord. It's written for the Lord. You know, when we look at the Psalms, we talk about how God reveals things and then we respond. This is a response, and David's responding right back to the Lord. It's written for the Lord, and it's written by David. And this is what's interesting. Did you see how David describes himself? You know, when he wrote this, he's a king. He's been a king. He's been an anointed king. But he describes himself in what way? The servant of the Lord. That's how he describes himself. He didn't say, hey, you know, I'm David, I'm the king. You know, I was the guy who threw the rocks and knocked down the giant. He doesn't give his big giant laundry list. He says, I'm a servant of the Lord. And on what occasion? What occasion did he write this on? He wrote it on the occasion when the Lord rescued him, right? And so as we go through this, think about that. The Lord rescued him. It doesn't say the Lord wiped out everything that happened or maybe even made it not so hard. He doesn't say that. He just said the Lord was with him and the Lord rescued him through it. And the last thing it answers for us is what prompted him to do this particular writing? What prompted him to write this? Well, he was rescued from the hands of his enemies and the hands of Saul. And that's what made him want to talk about it. He wanted to tell the Lord. And in turn, we get to hear. So think about that. That title has meaning. The second thing I want you to know about this, in 2 Samuel 22, you can jot that down, there's pretty much an identical psalm in that psalm, in that 2 Samuel 22. And it's basically the exact same thing. Here's the interesting part. This is what theologians believe. They believe that while David wrote Psalm 18 at a younger age, they believe that he went back and recited it at the end of his life. At the end of his life. And so actually in 2 Samuel 22, there's two psalms, this one and then another that follows, that are believed to have been the last words of David's life. So picture that when we go through this. This is a man reflecting on what God's done through his whole life and what that means. The last thing is, I loved how I heard this phrase, that this is a grateful retrospect, that he's going to talk about sorrows and deliverances and triumphs, but they're all looking back so that he can talk about who he is now and then what's coming in the future. And we covered some of that in the homework this week, right? So the first thing we're going to do is we're going to look back with David. We're going to look at David's then. I'm going to jump around a little bit in here because this is a really long psalm and we're not going to be able to read every bit of it. So I want you to stay with me. We're going to go 5 points, 5 things that David points back that he has been in his life. 5 things, 5 scars, if you will. Okay? And the first one is this. In verses 4 and 6, what we find is that David is talking about how he has been afraid. David's been afraid. Verses 4 and 6 go like this. The cords of death encompassed me. The torrents of destruction assailed me. And the cords of Sheol entangled me. And the snares of death confronted me. And in my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I cried for help. And from his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears. A couple of things. There's a lot. It's a pretty descriptive little paragraph, right? You might not be able to necessarily relate specifically to having cords of death encompassing you. You might. I don't know. I want you to know this. When he's talking about this, when he brings up the point, the cords of Sheol, that word Sheol is often in the Old Testament referred to like what we would call Hades, or what we would consider, let me put it this way. In the Old Testament, they didn't have clarification yet. They didn't understand that once they accepted Christ and they had eternal salvation and eternal life, that they were going to go and be in the presence of God. So in their minds, they weren't really sure, but they had this holding place, like a hell kind of thing. And so anytime you see the term Sheol, that's what that means. So for them, that's like the ultimate, I don't want that. That's the holding place before death is what it means. And so when he's talking about this, he's being very specific about how fearful he was in those moments, right? The second thing David tells us is that he has seen God show up. He's seen God show up. And in verses 7 through 15, do you remember? This is called a divine theophany. Anybody ever heard that term before? Divine theophany? All that really means is it's like this vivid, poetic picture of God's presence. So like, you know, and David's given this crazy description of the earth was reeling and rocking and the foundations of the mountains trembled and quaked. And this beautiful picture of God in all his power and majesty, right? That's what a theophany is. And that's what we see here. You know, it's interesting when you think about this, like I started thinking about this and I thought, oh man, That's pretty serious. There's like earthquakes and mountains moving and there's smoke coming out of nostrils and devouring fire. And I mean, it's pretty graphic, isn't it? So here's what I was thinking about. I thought, okay, so David's describing for us how God showed up, right? I'm just going to guess. David might not have been the only one to see this happening, okay? Even if this was, this is figurative, right? But in some way, God showed up in this big, massive, giant, dramatic way. But David's perspective looked different because he saw it as God showing up. Somebody else standing right next to him might have seen it and been like, hey, man, did you see that earthquake? Did you see all those amazing things happening? And they might not have seen it that same way. A lot of times, the way we look for him is all about the perspective. It's all about what he's done in our lives and then how we're going to look. Remember the whole term faith is remembering from a few weeks ago? That can feel like kind of a strange phrase, right? But I think this is a perfect example of using that faith is remembering. Is David's remembering this in such vivid detail of what God did when he showed up. And that was all about his perspective. The third thing that David points back to in Psalm 18 is this, and it's verses 16 through 19. Verses 16 through 19. And it was that David has personally been brought out and rescued. David has personally been brought out and rescued. Listen to this for just a minute and see if you hear in verse 19. That's like my favorite. It was like my favorite verse of the whole week, is why he delivered him out. Verse 16 says this, he sent from on high, he took me. He drew me out of many waters. He rescued me from my strong enemy and from those who hated me. For they were too mighty for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. He rescued me because he delighted in me. Yeah, you know, I was thinking about this and I thought, okay, if I'm sitting out where you're sitting, I'm saying, yeah, Chris, but what about those times when he doesn't rescue me out of it? What about those times when, you know, it just doesn't feel like I'm getting rescued out of anything, quite honestly, and it really doesn't even feel like anybody delights in me, frankly. That was hard this week for me because I've been there. I've been in that place, and some of us are in that place right now. I got the opportunity last week to talk to a friend of mine about that exact thing, about those moments when you feel like you haven't been personally brought out and rescued. I had a friend, my best friend, was diagnosed at 29 with cancer. And had babies and had a beautiful life and was a wonderful believer and was the first person that ever invited me to Bible study. And she passed away when she was 31 on Christmas Day. And here's the thing. We spent the whole day before she passed away having this prayer vigil at the hospital, and there was like this crazy revival. It was my work friends. We all got up there together, and we were in the little chapel, and we were praying, and we just knew her counts were coming up, and everything was going to be okay, and he was going to heal her because he's the God who personally brings us out and rescues us because he delights in us. And then he didn't, and then she passed. And so I struggled with this week. Did anybody else struggle with this? Some? That's hard. But can I just share something with you? I wasn't going to say this, but I'm going to say it. Can I share something with you about that? There are going to be those times when it doesn't feel like he delights and it doesn't feel like we're being delivered. But you know what came out of that for me? What came out of that for me is watching my friend finish well and watching my friend love the Lord till the very last moment. And to be quite honest, when I was screaming to God and saying, you know, we did like this whole prayer thing and it was cool and you were going to heal her and we just knew this was going to be that story. And it wasn't that story. And you know what, God, I don't know if it was God, exactly saying this to me, but I'll tell you what I learned from him. I don't know how many times he healed her. I don't know how many times he rescued her, but he did. He did. And so, you know, I thought of our friend David. I thought, gosh, how many times has he been in the hospital having a prayer vigil and thinking, okay, God's going to, this is where God's going, this is how it's going to happen. He's going to show up this way. And then he does it differently. I just challenge you to think about this for a moment and remember. David was personally brought out and rescued, and I promise you it wasn't in the way he thought it was going to be. That's how I looked at this. He delights in us. He loves us. He loved my friend Kim. He loved her so much, he took her home. He loved me so much, he let me walk with my friend through that. The fourth thing that we learn about David's then is this. David has a clean conscience. David has a clean conscience. Now, a couple weeks ago, we talked about the history of David and all the crazy, messy things he's done, right? I mean, we've got mess, but our David, he's like super messy. But he's got this clean conscience. It was kind of weird, right? When you read verses 20 through 26, do you remember the question in your homework where I asked you, what's one word you would use to describe David from that passage? One word. It was really cool to hear all your different words. I mean, some of them were, it was funny. Some of them were like clean and righteous, and some of them were like, whatever. What, he's a mess. You know, he thinks he's so great, right? He was clean and he was righteous, but it wasn't because of him. Can we agree on that? If you look at verses 20 through 26, you see a lot of this. The Lord dealt with me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord. You see, all his rules, all his statutes, I didn't put away. I was blameless before him. So the Lord has rewarded me. It's all about God. It wasn't about David. It wasn't like, hey, everybody, this is what I am and this is what I did. Every single time he boasts, he's boasting in who? The Lord. He is. I'm not good at that. I don't do as well as David did. He had a clean conscience. And remember, if you're thinking about David in terms of him being at the end of that messy life and looking back, he's looking back at this life and going, I can have a clean conscience about it because I know the Lord. The fifth thing that we learn about David then is this, is that David sang his battle hymn. I love that. I found that in some book. I can't even remember where I found it. But I thought that was great. David sang his battle hymn. And that's verses 31 through 42. 31 through 42. Listen, this week we talked about the armor of God, and that can be confusing, you know? Sometimes that can be, okay, I don't understand the literal thing about the whole armor, and yeah, the figurative thing, I get it, I need protection and all that, but what about those times when I just don't know about the armor? Well, let me tell you this. In Ephesians, we read about the armor of God that we put on, but can I give you a different spin on it? What about if the armor is not just of God, but the armor is God? What about that? What about if the armor is not just of God, but the armor is actually God? Sometimes we come out of battles with battle scars, right? But if our armor is the Lord, if in Him, the one who delights in us, that's where we seek our protection. That's infallible. Listen to what David's saying. He says this in verse 31. He says, for who is God but the Lord, and who is a rock except our God, the God who equipped me with strength and made my way blameless, and he made my feet like the feet of a deer, and he set me secure on the heights. He trains my hands for war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have given me the shield of your salvation, and your right hand supported me. Your gentleness made me great, and you gave a wide space for my feet, for my steps under me, and my feet did not slip. I pursued my enemies and overtook them, and did not turn back till they were consumed. I thrust them through so that they were not able to rise, and they fell under my feet. For you equipped me with strength. For you equipped me with strength for the battle. And you made those who rise against me sink under me. You made my enemies turn their backs to me, and those who hated me I destroyed. They cried for help, but there was none to save. They cried to the Lord, but he did not answer. I beat them fine as dust before the wind. I cast them out like the mire of the streets. That's our God. That's not David. That's our God. That's his battle hymn. You know, you have this amazing warrior king, and he's singing this battle hymn to the Lord, the one who gave him the victory. The principle for this section is this. Is the scars of David's life then became the story of the now. The scars for David's life then became the story for the now. In your homework, remember we talked about the title of it was Then, Now, and Forever. Okay? That's the then. And that's just a portion of the then. In Psalm 18, we get so much then. We get so much of David looking back. What does that mean for now? You know, we've all talked about scars at the beginning. We've all got them. You know, the invisible ones, the ones you see, the ones people know about, the ones they don't. What does that mean for now? Two things I want you to think about in the now for David. David points out two things, and I think this one is probably the most popular, and if you ever think of Psalm 18 again, you'll probably think of these verses. Verses 1 through 3, David is fit for battle. He's fit for battle. You know, in one of the groups that I was sitting in, we were having a conversation about all these terms in verses 1 through 3 that David uses to talk about the Lord. And you know, they're all martial in nature. They're all battle-oriented. It's like a king leading and defending. I love that idea, right? David knows I'm a king and I'm leading and defending, and this God is all these things to me. He also gives us an images that all include the pronoun what? My. Do you remember when we talked about that? How does that change the meaning of what these words are when you read it? I mean, this is David's voice, but it's your voice too. And the last thing about this one section is this, that I found this interesting. It's very unique in Scripture to pile up that many images in one little section. Did you know that? Like, that's not normal. We're not going to find that in a lot of places. David and the other psalmists kind of string out a lot of these images throughout their psalms, but we don't normally find them chocked full, seven or eight, right here in two verses. But David gives us that. That's how he starts the whole psalm. He starts the entire thing with this image. He says this in verse 1 through 3. He says, I love you, Lord, my strength. Just stop for one moment and hear him. He's speaking directly to whom? To the Lord. Directly to him. I love you, Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. That's in the present tense. David also has faith and confidence in the now, in the right now. He has faith and confidence. In verses 25 through 30, we see David lay that out. He says this in verse 27, for you saved a humble people, but the haughty eyes that you bring down, for it is you who light my lamp. The Lord my God lightens my darkness, for by you I can run against a troop, and by my God I can leap over a wall. This God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him. Man, that's full. But David has faith and confidence in his God. You know, we were talking this week, a couple of us get together and pray for you guys every week. And somebody brought up the fact that, isn't this cool how God makes David the superhero? He gives him the ability to leap over walls, and he gives him the ability to have his eyes lightened in the darkness. You know, that's all from God. That's not because David was some super amazing guy. That's from God. And I love that David recognizes it. He says, that's who I am right now, and this is what I know right now. The principle for this section is this, that David tells what he is now because of what he lived through then. He tells us what he is now because of what he lived through then. He's fit for battle. He has faith and confidence. And it didn't just happen. Well, the last thing I want to point out this week is David looking forward to the forever part. Right? That's where we come in. We're in the forever part. David looks forward to the forever part. If you move to the end of Psalm 18, that's where we get to see David talk about this. It's verses 49 through 50. And I'm going to read them out loud to you and point out a couple things. Verse 49 of Psalm 18 says this, "For this I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations and sing to your name. Great salvation he brings to his king and shows steadfast love to his anointed, to David and his offspring forever." There's a couple things I want to point out when we're looking at these two verses. Two things, really. Notice this. What are the first two words in verse 49 that I just read out loud? What are they? For this. Right? For this. So David says this, we've just gone through all of this history of the then. We've just documented, right, all the things that he's been through and he's seen and he's been afraid, right, and God showed up and all these things that he's gone through. He's also told us about who he is right now, that he is fit for battle, that he's ready for anything, that he's confident, right, and that he's got faith. And then at the end, we get to verse 49, and he says this, "For this I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations." For this. What's the this? What do you think is the this? I don't know exactly if this is grammatically correct, but I'm going to challenge you with a thought. For this I will praise you. Verse 49, the this is verse 1 through 48. He doesn't say, okay, so for this, I'm going to praise you, God. I'm going to praise you for this first part. Remember the first part, verses 1 through 3? I'll praise you for that stuff. And then this other part about being faithful and confident, I'm going to praise you for that too, because that was good. That was okay. But these other things that kind of freaked me out a little bit, that scared me, those times when I felt alone or when I didn't really understand, and those times when I was really afraid, I'm not going to praise you for that. I don't see that. Do you see that? There's no conditional for this, only this, not this. That's not our David. He's saying for all of this. Do we look at our lives and approach our God that way? Do we look at our God and say, for all of this, I praise you? David does. He's a man after God's own heart, and it's not conditional. In the second half of that passage, in verse 50, he answers a couple of questions, okay? The way he wraps this whole thing up, he answers a few questions, and they are this. What is he bringing? What is God bringing? He's bringing salvation, and he's bringing steadfast love. To whom is he bringing it? To David and his offspring. Do you know who his offspring is? If you know the Lord Jesus, your offspring, you're right there with David. And the last thing he gives us is this indicator. He says, for how long? How long do we get salvation and steadfast love and all this stuff, Lord? How long? And you know what he says? Forever. He says forever. And that's the last word of that psalm. One of the last words of his life, probably. The principle for this section is this. David is unconditional with his "for this." He's unconditional with his "for this." He's thankful in all of it. Listen, in closing, I've got about 45 seconds, and I promised those of you on Facebook that I would give you a quote by the great theologian Taylor Swift. Didn't I? I did. It was heavy in my research. She popped up. I was listening to one of her songs. Yep, I was. And you know what her quote was? "This love left a permanent mark." This love left a permanent mark. And I thought, hey, scars. That's what that is. God loves us so much that he's going to allow there to be scars. God loves us so much that sometimes people don't see them, but we know they're there. He loves us so much that those open wounds that you have right now, that you haven't let anybody heal, that you haven't let anybody know about, he wants to heal them. He loves us so much, he doesn't want us to hide scars that he can use. I thought about this. You know, we've got a God who wants to heal our wounds and use our scars. I don't know what that means for you. These people that are giving stories each week, for whatever reason, God has moved them to use their stories out loud. He may not be wanting to use your scars and your stories out loud. Maybe he just wants to shift your perspective. Like David's perspective got shifted. Like my perspective got shifted when I went through what I did with my friend Kim. Sometimes our scars may not be what we get out and share, but maybe they are what give us the perspective to live life where people go, hey, what? There's something different about the way you're looking at life. He wants to heal those open wounds, and he wants to use your scars. And David let him, I believe. Let him use them. Stop trying to remove them. Stop trying to hide them and agonize over them and apologize for them and put creams on them and stuff like that. I'm going to close with this quote. A friend of mine shared with me a few years ago, actually, and it pops up in my life every so often, and I just thought it was so perfect, a fitting way to end this. I want you to think about this. This is my friend Elaine. She said this to me. She says, "I've been pondering the idea that we believers are the hands and feet of Christ. Yet Christ's hands and feet have scars on them where the nails had been. And somehow in our lives, somehow our lives have to be scarred to be useful. Not all wounds do that. Some seem to leave an open wound, and it's the wounds that we allow Jesus to heal that change us into servants, his hands and feet." Even Jesus had scars, people. They didn't go away. They were there for a reason. I think we have them for a reason too. Will you let him heal the wounds? Will you let him use the scars? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this is a heavy, it's a heavy idea, because sometimes, God, this doesn't make sense. This life doesn't make sense. I suspect that David felt the same way. And while we look at this beautiful, amazing poem of David reflecting backward, I see agony. I see pain. I see confusion. I can't make sense of some of it, and I think it's intentional. Thank you, God, that you give us words that we can relate to. Thank you, God, that you use the scars that you've allowed in our lives. And God, I just beg you today, if there's somebody in this room who doesn't know you through your son, who doesn't know the one who has scars on his hands, who died for us, I just pray, God, you get very real with them today. We've all got scars, Lord. Use them. And we thank you so much for this time. We thank you that we get David's words. We thank you for the time that we get to spend speaking about it, talking about it, and then just asking you, what do you want us to do with it? Thank you, God, for who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.